Good morning, Syracuse Alliance Church. Just want to say how much I miss being able to be with all of you and seeing you in person, but that day will come soon enough. Today I have a message to give to you from Luke chapter 11, and I want you to open up in your Bibles to Luke. We've been studying how we can live according to the words and the ways and the works of Jesus and following his example. And so far in the first 10 chapters, we've seen a lot of Jesus' ministry performing the works of God, but now we're going to get into a lot more of the words of Jesus. And this particular message is very appropriate to what we're going through today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be calling us to apply this in our lives right now, today, and throughout this season that we're going through. And I feel it's so important that if we miss this, then I think it's so important that we could probably say that we probably have very little reason to even continue on as a church if we miss applying what we're going to be talking about today. And you might be saying, okay, that's a big statement. Why are you saying that? Well, because what we're getting into chapter 11 is where Jesus, who has given us a model or given us the rhythms of his life of continually going and being with the Father in prayer, waking up early to pray, going and spending the night in prayer. Now he's going to begin to teach us what that prayer is like and how we should pray. So we've seen him model it, but now he's going to be telling us about this life of prayer and what prayer should be like for us. So if we see him and the Son of God spending time with the Father and praying, then we know that we should be following his example. If he needed to pray, then we definitely need to be praying. And now he's telling us how to pray. And if we remember, he's always focusing on not just being those who hear him, but those who hear and obey what he has said. So Father, bless us today as we go into your word and allow us to do this in our lives. So let's read together in Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, which we'll be referring to as well, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he also says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, I want us to go on because he doesn't just tell them this prayer. He goes on and he says this parable. So let's keep reading in chapter 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And then he goes on and continuing on, and he says, right, because if you being not perfect fathers know how to give good gifts to your children or your sons, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? Now I want us to go to Luke chapter 18. So just a few pages further to Luke chapter 18. And it says this in Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, right? So this is important. Jesus, again, is talking about prayer, and he wants them to understand that they should pray and not give up. So he tells them this parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Or literally, it's like, come and give me a black eye. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That last line is very interesting. Jesus is also obviously comparing God to a good father and a righteous judge. But then he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I just want to mention for a moment that, you know, we are closer every day to his return. And the truth is, there is faith in the church. There is faith on the earth. The question we need to ask as we read that last verse is making it personal. When Jesus returns, if he returns now, will he find faith in Syracuse Alliance Church? Will he find us praying? When Jesus returns, will he find faith in us? So let's be thinking about that. Will he find faith in Tony Jones? So let's go on. The first thing is that he teaches us about our prayer attitude. What should our attitude in prayer be? And our attitude, our prayer attitude, to kind of sum it up, is to be persistent. To be persistent. The neighbor who goes and his shameless audacity, right, to go in the middle of the night and to keep insisting. So our prayers when we approach the Father should be insistent. The widow who went to the judge and she kept going day after day. She wouldn't let up. She wouldn't give up. Our attitude, our approach as we pray to God is to be persistent and insistent, not stop. It says this in Isaiah. He says, you who call upon the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he answers and establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the nations, right? So God himself is saying, don't back down. He's not like right now, maybe you're at a point at home with your kids, and kids, if you're listening, you know that there are times when you're asking and you're saying and you just drive your parents crazy with asking and they're like, enough. God doesn't have that enough moment. God wants us to continually be insisting and persisting. So that should be our attitude. Our prayer attitude should be going after it, not giving up, because that's what he's encouraging us to do. But what about then the Lord's Prayer, our prayer pattern? Let's look at this prayer pattern that Jesus gives the disciples and follow it. So there's six parts to this pattern that Jesus is giving the disciples, and we want to follow it. So the first is, he says, Father, hallowed be your name. So remember, when they ask Jesus, teach us to pray, he says this very quick prayer that takes maybe 10 seconds to say. So it's Jesus saying, hey, when you pray, all you got to do is just say these words, about 10, 15 seconds, and you're good to go for the rest of the day. No, obviously not. He went and spent hours in prayer, nights in prayer. So we know that he obviously was not just simply reciting a 10-second prayer and then going to sleep. But this is a pattern. And every time Jesus prays, every single time, he starts with Father. So as we approach God, the first pattern is Father. We approach him as our dad. That's very, very important. Every time we approach God, we need to approach him as his sons, as his daughters. That's why he goes on and he gives them that story about a father who will give good gifts. If he asks for an egg, he's not going to give you a rock. He's going to give you good gifts. And he mentions the good gift that he's giving is his spirit. So we need to approach him as our dad, as our father. Because that's identity. That means when we approach him, it's not, you know, oh, you know, your kingship. It's dad. It's father. It's Abba. It's covenant. We're going to our dad. And that's how we approach him. It's not about doing. It's not about being a servant of the king. It's about being a child of our heavenly father. So every prayer begins with Father. So as you pray, I want you to pray this week, and I want you to put Father first. I want you to pray about a Father, hallowed be thy name. You are a good, good Father. And spend the first part of your prayer praying and focusing on your relationship with your dad. And then he goes on and he says, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come. And in Matthew, it says, your will be done. Right? So he is the second pattern. The second part of the pattern is to pray to our King. So he is our Father. And that comes first. You've got to pray Father first. But then comes King. He is King. He is Lord. He reigns over the earth. So we approach him first as Father, but we also serve our Father. We also are in the family business. Just like Jesus, when he was a little boy in the temple, he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business, the work of my Father, right? So we want to be able to follow our King. We want to approach him first as Father, but then say, okay, Father, you are King. And as a King, that's where I join you. When I'm your son, I'm being your son. But when I am your servant, that's when I am serving you as King. I am representing you as my Father. So thy will be done. Lord, what do you want? What is your will? What is the will of God right now for Syracuse Alliance Church, for your life? So we need to be praying. I want to ask you, when you pray, how often are you praying, thy will be done or my will be done? Now, we may not actually say those words. We may not actually say, you know, Father, my will be done. We don't have to say those words to still be praying our will, to still be asking for everything that we want to happen the way we want it to happen, instead of saying, thy will be done. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. So after you're praying, Father, then begin to say, Lord, reveal to me your will. Reveal to me what your will is so that I can pray that, so that I can be asking, Father, I want to do your will. I want your kingdom to come. In my heart, I want you to reign. I surrender myself to your will. Let it be done in my life. So we are asking for his will and his kingdom in our lives. So that's the second thing. And that's why I think Jesus brings up the widow and the judge. He brings up a father and then he brings up a judge, because he is our Father and our King. But the next thing is, he says, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. So we can then go and say, all right, he is our Father, he is our King, but he is also our provider. He is also our provider. Now, when we think about this, you know, we think about the other things we've already said, but everything we're going through right now will lead us to want to pray for provider first. And that makes total sense right now. It makes absolute sense that with everything that we're going through, we're going to be asking him to provide for us, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if next week we'll still have a job. We don't know if we'll have food in the supermarkets. I mean, right now there's a lot of uneasiness and we're not certain really of anything. So it makes sense that we would want to pray for provision. And it's okay, we can, because he is our provider. But I want you to understand this. He says, give us each day our daily bread. So what I want you to think about this as our provider, do we tend to ask God for just what we need today? Like, are we content just saying, Lord, just whatever, just give me what I need today and I'm good. I trust you for today. I mean, isn't it true? I know in my case, I'd be like, Lord, give me enough to make it to the end of the year. Lord, give me, I wish I just had enough right now that I could retire on and have all that I need and not have to worry about anything else. But as our provider, he says, when you ask for God to provide, ask him to provide each day what you need for that day. Now, I want you to understand, this is a challenge, okay? And I want you to share with me what your experience has been, because every time I've done this and challenged others to do it, this is what I have found. When they put Father first, they spend 5 minutes or so just entering into the love of the Father. And then they pray the kingdom of God next. And they start praying for the will of God and the righteousness of God to reign and rule on the earth and for the will of God to be accomplished. Then they get to this. Then they get to their needs. Lord, would you provide? All of a sudden, I'm telling you, I'd just be shocked if it doesn't work. When you get to this point, all of a sudden, the needs that you have, the needs that you're asking God to provide for, the needs that seems like they were just so heavy and weighing your heart down, all of a sudden don't, they're still important. But it's almost like, Father, and then you're my King. And then, oh yeah, God, I've got these needs, but I lay them before your feet. And there's just so much more peace about it. Trust me, do this. Father first, King second. And then this week, pray, Lord, will you provide for us? Bless us, provide for us, because we need you. And don't just, you know, just trust God for the day and see if everything else just, it's still going to be a need, but you'll feel and experience a greater level of peace. The other thing I want to say very quickly about this as well is, he says, give us each day our daily bread. And what I want us to understand is that I believe this isn't only talking about food, right? I don't think it's talking about food or provisions or things. It's a reference to manna from the Old Testament. When Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, they were in the wilderness. They didn't have the ability to grow crops, and God provided and sustained them every single day by bringing manna from heaven. It was called, manna means bread. It was the bread from heaven. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says, it wasn't Moses that gave you manna, right? And Jesus says, I am the true manna, the true bread that has come down from heaven. So Jesus is, I believe that what this is talking about is not just, okay, our bodies need physical bread, right? We need to be asking God every day, Father, give me physical bread today, because we'll get hungry, right? Through noon, 1 o'clock comes around. If you didn't have something to eat yet, you get hungry. You need to eat or you will physically die. But the reason it's each day is because Jesus is saying, you know, man shall not live on what? Bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is there's a double meaning. Not just, Father, give me food on my table today, but Lord, I need my daily nourishment of Jesus. Give me today my portion of your presence and of your spirit. If that's what it means, just like physically, if you do not eat, you will hunger, you will starve, and eventually be weakened and die. If you don't eat spiritually, if you don't have a portion of the Lord's table, of his presence, of his word, of his spirit every day, you eventually become weak and starved and spiritually withered. So remember that he is your provider, but man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let's remember that. Don't just pray for food on your table. Pray for the presence of God in your life every day. And then he goes on and he says, okay, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And isn't this beautiful? Jesus teaches us that we can pray and ask God to provide for our needs even before we have asked him to forgive us of our sins. That is just the grace of God. Because if he had put that first, then we would have said, see, I can't ask for anything until I ask forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness, but he puts the needs first because he's a good, good father who will give to us even when we don't deserve it. But he is our forgiveness. So forgive us as we forgive everyone. So he is our forgiveness. Number four, he is our forgiveness. In the sense that he forgives us, but he also enables us to forgive others. That's a beautiful thing. If you don't know the love of God or the forgiveness of God, it doesn't matter what you've done. I know everybody watching and listening to this may not be a part of Syracuse Alliance Church. So I just want to tell you, if you have not experienced the love of the Father and his forgiveness, all you got to do right now is just say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. And pour your spirit and your love into my heart. But he says, see, he forgives us as we forgive everyone. And I want to mention this because of all this prayer, this is the one, this is the part that I believe connects us to Jesus in a unique way. Because when he's our provider, he provides for us. He's our father. But at this moment, see, Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to forgive us and purify us so that we can be again with the Father. And it says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus has the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to God. And we have been given that ministry of reconciliation. We have been given that opportunity so that we are as the voice of God, pleading with men to be reconciled. So when we forgive, we are practicing the character and the attitude of Jesus, who came to earth to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. When we forgive, we are practicing the heart and the love and the spirit of Jesus. When we do not forgive, then we are going against the very heart of God that was willing to forgive us, but we're not willing to forgive others. Look at it this way. When we hold a grudge and when we don't forgive others, basically what we are saying is that a sin against God is not as bad as a sin against me. To sin against me is worse. God may be able to forgive you, but I can't forgive you. Really? When we forgive, we are practicing, we are identifying with Jesus as the Savior of the world. So, he's our Father, he's our King, he's our provider, he is our forgiveness. And he is also, it says, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. So he is our direction. I don't want to say leadership, because obviously he's our leader, but he is the one who leads us, he directs our path. He is our direction. So let me ask you, when you pray, it goes back to praying for the will of God, right? When you're praying, Lord, what direction are you going into? Are you sure that you're asking God to lead your steps, right? To lead you and guide you. He is our guide. He is our direction. He is the one who leads us. But we need to be led. We need to be able to say, Lord, I will follow you. I will go where you go. I will go where you lead me. I will follow you. He is our direction. So as you pray this week, say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do today? Lead me. And then I want to go to the last one and spend a little bit more time here. In Matthew, it tells us that he finishes the prayer by saying, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. You remember in chapter 18, it said that the woman was asking for justice against her what? Her adversary. She had an enemy. She had someone going after her. And here Jesus teaches us, right? So ask the Lord to lead you away from temptation, away from sin, and in the right path. But also he says to pray or to be delivered from the enemy, from the evil one. So he is our protection. Our deliverer, he protects us. And in chapter 11, starting in verse 14, it goes on and he says that there is they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The kingdom needs to be united. And right now it's important for us. While we're all separated in different homes and not able to be together, we can still be united. Because what Satan wants to do is divide. And he goes on and he explains the kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. It cannot stand. A house divided against itself will fall. And then he says this in verse 21. When a strong man fully armed, this is fascinating. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Right? So Jesus is saying, there's some that are against me. There are some that are divided against me. When an impure, and why does he say this next part? When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So why, what is Jesus saying? He talks about the kingdom not being divided. He talks about a strong man, you know, having armor and being able to protect his home. And then he talks about a demon leaving a person, but then coming back with seven more. Because one of the first things we need to do, if we want to be protected, what is the armor that we are trusting in? What is the armor when it says that the enemy comes, the stronger one comes and breaks into his house and takes away the armor that the man was trusting in? Well, what we need to be trusting in is unity, right? Because he's letting us know even the demons have each other's back, right? It's almost like when you get into trouble, when I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know that I've had moments like this when I was a kid and something happened and then I went and got my friends, right? And I'm like, okay, I'm coming back, but I'm not coming back alone. And I went and got my buddies or sometimes I was the one that my friends came and got me and said, hey, I need you. And I'm like, okay, we got your back. I think that's part of what's happening here. The demons are gathering together saying, hey, they kicked you out? They kicked you out of that person? No, no, no. We're going to go back. We got your back. We're going to go back and we're going to come with a vengeance. We're going to come strong. See, even the kingdom of darkness is united against us. So we need to be united. So we can't just be one strong man sitting in our house. We need to be together. And even though we are in different rooms, in different houses, we need to be one body. Our prayers need to unite us, and we need to be strong together. But then there's something else. There's more armor to this because it gives us that in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, be strong, right? Stand firm against the tactics and the schemes of the enemy. And when you've done everything to stand firm, he says, put on the armor of God, right? So here now we have, okay, what is the armor that we should be trusting in? Well, not our talents, not our abilities, not our finances, not our 401k, not our bank account, not our job. What should we be trusting in? The armor that he then says, put on this armor, put on the belt of truth. Right? The armor against the enemy is the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's word. Put on the belt of truth around your waist. Jesus is the truth. Now, then he says, put on the on your feet the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Right? Peace. The gospel, the preparedness on our feet. So we're ready, we're agile, we're quick on our feet. We're not caught off guard because we are prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So we put on the belt of truth around our waist, the gospel of peace on our figure. We put up the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, right? We put on daily the righteousness of Christ, not my righteousness, but Christ is my righteousness. We put Christ on. We trust not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of our Father, of our Savior. Hold up the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. We hold on to faith, right? And in this moment, we hold on to faith. The arrows come, but the faith that we have in Christ shuts them down, extinguishes the fiery arrows of the evil one that come against us. And then he says, hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? So live in truth. Be ready with the gospel of peace and live in peace. Put on the righteousness of Christ, not your own works and good deeds. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Know the word, know the Scripture to be able to use it when the enemy comes against you and rebuke him. And then he says, take on the helmet of salvation, right? The helmet which guards our ears, our minds, our thoughts, our eyes. I normally say, so Father, I give you my eyes, I give you my tongue, so everything that I say glorifies you. I give you my thoughts so that everything that I think about will be filtered through the helmet of salvation, will be filtered through your Spirit. And then he says, take in all prayers. See, so a lot of times we forget that prayer is part of the armor. He says, and take up all prayers for all the saints. So we pray continuously. Let me ask you, what armor are you trusting in right now to protect you? I want to challenge us, Syracuse Alliance Church, to pray this pattern during this week, to pray through our Father, our King, our Provider, our forgiveness, our direction, to be led by Him and our protection. As a family, as individuals, and I want you to practice that this morning. I want you to be able to have a moment, just a moment, to do that in your homes. To get together and pray through this pattern that Jesus has just given us, and then pray through that all week. And that's why I said at the beginning, what we're going through, right? These are moments when the church needs to pray. And if we fall asleep at the wheel, so to speak, at this moment, then really, what point do we have to even continue to gather if we're not willing to identify a moment when we need to be on our knees and praying? Because not only do we need God to protect us from illness and from division at this moment, but this is also an opportunity for the kingdom of God to advance. Last week I talked about breaking up the soil. Good soil needs to be broken up. The rocks need to be pulled out. The weeds need to be pulled out. The thorns need to be taken out. And we know that the Northeast, this region, city of Syracuse, is a hard place to penetrate with the gospel. There's a lot of hardness. There's a lot of good, but there's a lot of hardness. And this is an opportunity for us to pray and say, Lord, use this to open up people's hearts, to break up some of this ground, to get some of those rocks out so that the truth of the gospel can penetrate their hearts and we can see a revival. We can see a move of God. So join me, Syracuse Alliance Church. You know, and I want you to trust. I want you to know and trust that not only are we working during this time to make sure everybody's okay, but I'm going to be spending extended time here in the sanctuary, extended time praying, right? Praying for you, praying for the church, praying for God to bring revival to our city. So join me. Join me in praying for that. All of this, not just for you, but also when you get to thy will part, pray, God, bring revival. Bring revival here in Syracuse. The harvest is plentiful. Will you be one of the workers? Father, bless us today and bless Syracuse Alliance Church and everyone in their homes as they begin a time of prayer. Let us be persistent. Let us go after it and not give up until we see you, Lord, until we see you come and answer and do marvelous things that we did not expect. We pray this in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you, Syracuse Alliance Church family. I love you. Can't wait to see you again. Be blessed.